where we have a solid roof over our heads, we have the clothes on our back, we have food to eat every day, and you've provided many, many other things too for us that are just so wonderful. Lord, help us not to get too accustomed to this place, because we know that you have gone to prepare even a better place for us in heaven, where we're going to spend eternity. Lord, help us to examine this passage today and to allow the Spirit of God to impact our hearts and our minds with your precious word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Philippians, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 26, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean faithful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I think one of the main themes in this passage of Scripture is being joyful while suffering. Being joyful while suffering. You might ask sometimes, or might come to your mind or your heart sometimes, the question, why do Christians suffer? Why do Christians suffer? Well, the Bible really talks fairly often about this. Here's some of the reasons I've come up with. Sometimes we suffer to understand the sufferings of others. It talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Or sometimes because we bring it on ourselves because of personal sin. And it's God's way of disciplining us because he loves us. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 12. Other times it's to keep us from sinning successfully. You know, God is telling us, his Spirit is confronting us, that don't go there, don't do that. And he doesn't allow us to sin successfully. And that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Other times, it's just to communicate the gospel through our lives. Other times, it's to help us to grow. And that's in James chapter 1. Other times, to increase our effectiveness of our testimony, so we'll have more things to talk about, and our testimony will affect more people because of the things that God allowed us to go through that were difficult. And you know, sometimes it's not all about us. Sometimes it's about other people around us. And it's just not explained. And you read the book of Job, it's never explained why Job suffered. But suffering can make us either bitter or better. I choose to be better. I choose joy. The Bible has much to say about suffering. Imagine what the church in Philippi thought when they heard that their guy, the Apostle Paul, the one who had brought them the gospel and told them about Jesus and their lives had been wonderfully changed, was now in Rome in prison. Well, what they did was they sent a message, probably with their pastor Epaphroditus. It's not written in the Bible, but we can see Paul's response from it. And it might have said something like this: Paul, we're so sorry for you. And we're sorry that this great work that you're doing in spreading the gospel is stalled, is sidetracked for a minute while you're in prison. Because we know that you're in prison, God can't use that, right? Yeah, God can't get the gospel out to other people if you're, you know, you have this soldier tied to you every day. Well, in this letter, the Apostle Paul speaks very emphatically to them. It's almost like he's saying, I want you to know that the gospel is going out. And the things that have happened to me have not stopped the sharing of the gospel, but have actually increased its progress. You imagine before, you know, when Paul was going to from city to city, there were a lot of rocks being chunked off his head. You know, I mean, he was being persecuted pretty severely. And, you know, he would escape with his life many times. But now he's in prison, so he is actually protected in a way by the emperor's private bodyguard, the best trained troops on the face of the earth. Protect his life so he could go and talk with Caesar. In these few verses, Paul will speak about his own suffering and what happened because of it. So it's his experience, and it can be our experience too. So today let's look at five thoughts about suffering. First thought is about Paul's suffering, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." The Christians in Philippi were extremely concerned about Paul. They were greatly distressed. We might say broken up. They were grieved that Paul was in prison. And the reason why they were grieved, because they were spiritually united with him. He used that word brethren. You know, we're grace brethren. But the brethren, the word brethren signifies unity and closeness. It's used six times in the book of Philippians to show the relationship between Paul and these believers, the brethren, people who know Jesus, the people who are serious about Jesus. Those are the ones that are concerned about him. So he wrote to them to assure them, hey guys, I'm alive and well, but I'm kind of tied up in chains. I got these chains attached to me. And in some ways, it is tough. It is tough to be here. But the most important thing is that in spite of these chains, people of finding out about Jesus. You know, God is going to use, God used Moses's, check word is whole, his staff. He used David's sling, and now he's going to use the chains that are on Paul in order to promote God's plan. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. So even in spite of the chains, people were finding out about Jesus, and the gospel was advancing. It's a key word there, to advance. And the word means like pioneer advance through confusion, through brush. So the gospel was cutting through this brush of confusion that was in people's minds and hearts. And some people have that still today. They're still confused about who Jesus is. They're still confused about their need to know Jesus as their Savior. But within 3 days of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, like Everett read for us, he had called the Jewish leaders in Rome together, and he had shared the gospel with them that Jesus Christ is the promised Jewish Messiah, and they should receive him as Savior. And the passage there tells us that some believed. The passage also tells us, though, that some of them there even got harder. Their hearts were hardened because of what Paul said. And that's what happens when we share the gospel with people still today. Some people will believe. Some people will receive this life-changing news. And it's the most wonderful thing to them. And they're going to be coming up to you for the rest of your life, and they're going to be giving you high fives, you know, because they're so fantastically changed by what Jesus did for them on the cross. And then there are going to be other people who don't really like you, who are hardened by their sin, by their hearts, and they're going to refuse to believe. So there were Jewish leaders who heard because of Paul's imprisonment. You know, and before, Paul had been kind of talking to the rank and file people, you know, everyday people. But now he's brought into the very center of Caesar's household with the upper level of society. Wow, he could have never got there if it wouldn't have been for chains. God's way of moving Paul right where he wanted him to be. So the palace guards would hear. They had a chance to hear the gospel, which was more important than all the money they would receive as being this type of guard, or this city lot that they would get. As well as his imprisonment encouraged other believers in Rome to become more courageous and fearless in sharing the gospel. My great-great-great-uncle was the first settler in Ashland County. He came there in 1809 and was down by Lake Fork in the southern part of Ashland County. And, you know, they would either come there by the river or they would come across with the Indian Trail from Pennsylvania. But, you know, when settlers came to Ohio in the 1810s, around that time, there are a lot of trees around here. But there were also some spaces where the Indians burned down all the trees to shoot the deer or to plant corn. There was over 100 different varieties of corn in Ohio when the settlers came here. But in general, there was lots and lots of trees. It was a beautiful hunting ground. That's what Ohio was known for. He said where a squirrel could jump from tree to tree from Pittsburgh to Cincinnati and never touch the ground. I mean, that is the, you know, that what the trees were like. Forest. When settlers came through, they cut the brush, allowing those coming behind them to follow. And that's the word here that's used. The settlers were the pioneer advance coming from Pennsylvania mainly into Ohio. And now this is the pioneer advance of the gospel into Rome. Caesar's personal guard had 9,000 well-trained men, but they had never met a man like the Apostle Paul. You know, surely, you know, they were chained to him for 6 hours. And there would be a shift, you know, every 4 hours you would change shift. And, you know, surely some would walk away from their shift with him scratching their heads. You know, maybe before they had been chained to a murderer, you know, or somebody come out against Caesar and try to kill Caesar. But this guy was different. He told them about Jesus. His life was wonderful. Eventually, you can imagine that one by one, they would come to know Christ, opening the way for others to come. How do we know that happened? Because 200 years later, a church father said that the Roman government was upset because so many in the emperor's family were Christians. You know, so many of these soldiers that were surrounding the emperor in Rome had become Christians. Paul tells us the gospel was advancing because of his chains. A second thought, Paul's rivals. Look at verses 15 through 17. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that, I rejoice. Now, there are a lot of ideas about who these people are that Paul is talking about here. Some people think that there's division in the church in Rome. You know, some people received Paul as apostle. Other people didn't want to listen to Paul, even though he's apostle. That could be. It could be these Judaizers who followed Paul. It seemed like they were always like dogs nipping at his feet as he went from city to city, trying to convince people, you know, don't become Christian, just become Jewish. You don't need Jesus, right? You don't need Jesus. They were wrong. But it could be just unconverted Jews that Everett read about there in Acts chapter 28. Some of them believed, and some of them strongly did not believe. I think that's the best way. Unconverted Jews that were already living in Rome. Paul had called these people together, and some believed, and some refused to believe. And then they were marked by things like envy, strife, stirring up trouble. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. But the important thing, in spite of all that, was that Christ was being preached. You know, I've seen some suffering by Christians, and I'm sure I'm going to see a lot more before the Lord calls me home. But one thing I've noticed is that sometimes our suffering doesn't bring people to Christ. But on the other hand, many times we're giving opportunities to share the good news that we know, this testimony that we know that Jesus is alive, he raised from the dead, and can save people. We're giving the opportunity to share with people that we would never, ever have a chance to talk with them, you know, from our heart. They see us, they see these people dying, and the last thing these people want to tell them about is Jesus Christ. My mother became ill with cancer. She had colon cancer, and then it got into her liver. It took her 3 years to die. She had chemotherapy. She lost her hair. It was a really terrible thing for a lady to lose her hair. I mean, it just is. But she had many chances to explain the gospel to her extended family and her hope of eternal life. But I don't think any of those people came to know Christ. A lot of hardened hearts in that family. You know, they would come to visit my mother in the hospital. They came to somehow encourage her, but instead, they left encouraged by her because of the gospel message that she would share with each one. We have rivals, and God, you know, God's desire is that every person would come to know Jesus as our Savior, even if they're not our best friends, our rivals sometimes, those are the people that God's after, sometimes right through us. A third thought, Paul's hope, verses 18 through 20. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The gospel was advancing. And Paul saw this as a positive purpose for his suffering. A lot of people are willing to suffer if they know that there's a purpose in their suffering. And Paul saw this as the purpose for his suffering. And maybe this was the most fruitful time spiritually in his life, where he saw people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And he thought, oh man, this is really worth it. His hope came from three sources: from the prayers of the Christians at Philippi. It's so important we pray for people. Also from the Holy Spirit that used the Word of God and reminded this man of God exactly what he could depend upon. And through his previous experiences in Jesus Christ. This was not the first rodeo for Paul as far as suffering goes. I mean, he had gone through a lot of deep waters before. But all of those were used in order to prepare Paul for this time. You know, imagine if Paul would have allowed himself to become bitter through this experience, or if he just decided to feel sorry for himself. He would have missed out on all the blessings that God had arranged for him. He lived on the promises of God rather than the explanations of men. And through this whole thing, he was not bitter, but he was better because of it. Fourth thought, Paul's struggle. Look at verses 21 and 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, it's really great here on this earth, isn't it? Especially in the United States. We have a lot of toys. We have a lot of comfort. It's really pretty good here for Christians. There's no persecution here, really. I mean, nobody is dying here for their faith. Nobody has their house burned down, you know. I mean, somebody might say something to us, or we might lose our job, or might not get the job that we would want. As far as life and death, we're not suffering because of that. But for us as Christians, we need to remind ourselves that God has even a better place prepared for us in heaven, because Jesus is there. That's who we want to be with. Ever since Paul's conversion to Christianity, Jesus had been the center of his life. He said, to live is Christ. His life was wrapped up in Christ, in witnessing for Christ, in staying in fellowship with Christ, in making his life a channel so that other people could know Christ. But he also said, to die is gain. To gain, that means to have more of the same thing. To die is to have more of Christ. To die would not be to lose Christ, but to be freedom from what? Chains, right? No more, there are no chains in heaven. The end of suffering. The closing of the curtain on strife. And the beginning of the experience of being completely like Christ, with a new body designed to live forever. You know, whether suffering or not, as Christians, we should long to be with Jesus in heaven. You know, while at the same time, Jesus longs for us to be with him. He's gone to do what? Prepare a place for us. because he's expecting us. We have a date. There's a signed date. We're going to be there with him. And he's told us not to let our hearts be troubled about heaven, because he has our final address prepared for us. And that will be a home of great joy and fulfillment, where there will be, guess what? In heaven, there will be no more sin. In heaven, there will be no more tears. In heaven, there will be no more death. In heaven, there'll be no more mourning. In heaven, there'll be no more crying. In heaven, there'll be no more pain. But the most important thing is that Jesus will be there. We'll be with Jesus forever in heaven, with perfect bodies designed to last forever. And a final thought in verses 24 and 26 to through 26 is Paul's decision. It says, "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Notice in that how the word joy just keeps coming up. Jesus, I mean, of course, the name of Jesus, but also the word joy. Those two things are connected. You know, without Jesus, there is no lasting joy. Jesus is the giver of life, but he's also the giver of joy, happiness, eternal happiness, God-centered happiness, joy. So Paul had two choices. First of all, to remain in the body or depart to be with Christ. But for the sake of the believers at Philippi, he decided to remain so that their joy might overflow. Remember the cup last week? Pour the water. We're not going to pour the water again today. But that's the idea. Same word again. Their joy would overflow. Paul was willing to postpone going to heaven, receiving all the crowns that he was going to receive in heaven, in order to help see and wait as these Christians grew in their faith. In verse 23, it says, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far." The Greek word for depart in verse 23 has different connotations for people in various professions. For soldiers, it meant to take down your tent and move on. For policemen, people who required that people obey the law, it meant to set a prisoner free. For sailors, it meant to unfasten a ship and sail on. For farmers, it meant to unyoke the oxen. No matter how we look at it, if a person is in Christ, he's in Christ, but to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, can be a valuable test for us to evaluate where our motives are, what our goals are in life, to show us where we are spiritually. For some, they might say, "For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind." For others, they might say, "To live is fame, but to die is to be forgotten." And still for others, it might be, "For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all." How would you fill in the blank? To live is blank, and to die is blank. Hopefully, it is, if you know Christ as your Savior, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's an answer that shows that you have your motives in the right place. Your heart is in the right place with God. And it's also something that will help you to live a fulfilled life if you know Jesus as your Savior. Why do Christians suffer? lots of reasons. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you showed us again this week that Jesus is bigger than we thought, and he's able to handle any kinds of chains, any kinds of struggles, any kinds of difficulties that we have in this life. They're like nothing to him. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust and hope in Jesus, regardless of the size of the chains or the difficulty it is. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.